13. Read the same verses that we read this morning, verses 9 through verse 12. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, what we know, what we prophesy, shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass or mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Again, the Corinthian church was plagued with many problems. Paul addresses these problems throughout this letter. He really states the root of all the problems. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, he said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unspiritual, but as unto carnal, for ye are carnal. That was the root of all the problems that existed in that church. They were fleshly minded. They were fleshly indulgent. And as a result, they were unable to partake of spiritual things. Paul said, I would have spoken to you spiritual things, but I couldn't. In other words, they were not in a condition to receive. And in our text, as we saw this morning, Paul is addressing one of those problems, and that is they took pride in certain gifts, knowledge, prophesying or teaching, tongues. They took great pride in all of those things, but they neglected love. And in his rebuke of this problem, he states some things that are very applicable to you and I. Now, there is a controversy regarding this passage of Scripture that we've just read. Again, there's no problem with the passage. The problem has to do with man's interpretation of these verses. The controversy comes in at verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, the controversy arises with the interpretation of the word perfect. What is Paul speaking of? When that which is perfect is come. When that which is perfect is come, that which is imperfect is done away. The word perfect, of course, is an adjective, so it can describe a person. It can describe a place. It can describe a thing. Some believe that the word perfect has reference to Christ, and Christ is perfect, no question. But the word translated perfect is in the neuter gender. That's never applicable to Christ. The word perfect, I do not believe here, refers to the coming of Jesus Christ. Though, that being said, the coming of Jesus Christ, that which is in part, will be done away. There's no question. Others interpret the word perfect as referring to the completion of the Scriptures. We know that Paul did not have all the Word of God. And many believe that when the Scriptures come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, you can interpret it that way grammatically, but it falls apart contextually. It does not fit the context, because when the scriptures were completed, our knowledge did not become perfect. It didn't happen. So it's not referring to the scriptures. The Greek word teleos throughout the New Testament consistently is used to signify that which has reached its end, that which is finished, complete, fully grown, mature. I believe that's what the word means here. And we base that upon the illustration that he gives in verse 11. Verse 11, again, he has the illustration. When I was a child, I did not speak perfectly. I did not understand perfectly. But when I became a man, he reached maturity. So what Paul is saying here in verse 10 is when the complete and perfect is come, the incomplete and imperfect will vanish away. I believe what he's referring to here is the perfection of heaven. We don't have to wait till Christ comes to get to heaven, when the imperfect will be done away and the perfect will come in. So when in heaven, all imperfection will vanish. When you and I get to heaven, however we get there, death or the coming of Christ, all imperfection will vanish, and we will have the perfect glory of the eternal. Now in verse 10, we see the words when and then, both with reference to the future. Verse 12, as we said this morning, Paul is summarizing what he began to say there in, really back in verse 8. He's giving a summary here in verse 12. And in this summary, he twice uses the words now, and twice he uses the words but then. Now referring to the present, but then referring to the future. The child of God, of course, has a glorious future in heaven. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And we want to speak tonight on the subject of until then. Until then. We saw this morning that we have a wonderful but then. But what are we to do until then? Until then. First of all, consider heaven and consider how it is that you and I that are saved get there. Heaven is a real place. It is not merely air. It's a real place. It's not merely a state. We can talk about the heavenly state, but heaven is not merely a state. It's more than that. It's a place. It's not a fable, as many believe. It's not a dream. It's not the product of human imagination. It's a real place. The Word of God presents it as a real place. The Word of God doesn't present heaven just as a state of being. It includes a state of being. But the Word of God presents heaven as a place. Matthew 5, verse 48, concerning God the Father, your Father, which is in heaven. He's in heaven. That means heaven is real. Concerning Christ, he said, I came down from heaven. So you have in heaven, you have from heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we read of Christ ascending into heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 12, we read the phrase out of heaven. From heaven, in heaven, out of heaven. From all of that, we see that heaven is a place. It is a real place. By that, we mean it has a definite location. It has to be somewhere. Heaven is real. Heaven has a definite location. The Bible tells us that the location is far off. Isaiah 33 and verse 17, "Thine eyes shall behold the king and his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." It's referring to heaven. Heaven is a place that is far off from this earth. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul refers to heaven as a building of God, a house not made with hands, a building, a house. Those are real places. Those are things that have to have a definite location, a building and a house. Heaven is called in Hebrews 11 verse 16 a country and a city. Those are real things. A country is a real thing. A city is a real thing. A country has to have a place. A city has to have a place. They have to have a location. They're real. And so it is with heaven. Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus speaks of a prepared kingdom. Talking about heaven. Heaven is a kingdom. A kingdom is real. A kingdom must have a location. It's a prepared kingdom. Again, it's a real place. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, he's talking about a special place for his church there in heaven. But again, it's real. So heaven is a specific prepared place for a specific and prepared people. How do we get there? How do we get to heaven? I'm not talking about salvation. Every saved individual has a home in heaven. Doesn't matter when you were saved. Doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your denomination. Every saved individual has a home in heaven. And our home is heaven. For you and I, our home is heaven. We're just on the way there. We read in Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our conversation," or our citizenship, "is in heaven." That's where our citizenship is in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, it is stated that you and I, the saved, have been given the earnest or the down payment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and He creates in us a thirst, a desire, a longing for heaven. And Paul addresses that. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Again, in verse 5, we see that we have the earnest of the Spirit. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, "For in this," that is this earthly tabernacle, "earnestly we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house." That's something that's real. That's talking about a glorified body, which is from heaven, a real place. Verse 4. "For we that are in this tabernacle," these fleshly bodies, "do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed," or not that we die, "but clothed upon," that is, that we have a glorified body, "that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." All of those verses declare a desire for heaven. And it is the Holy Spirit in us that gives us that desire, that gives us that longing. Every saved person, somewhere in them, has a desire and a longing to be home. To be home in heaven. Again, here on this earth, we're just pilgrims. We're strangers. We're passing through. This is not our home. Don't act like it is. Heaven is our home. And the very thought of heaven ought to kindle a strong desire. It ought to be like a magnet that draws our hearts. Our hearts ought to always be drawn toward heaven. The thought, the hope, the fact of heaven ought to thrill our souls. And it ought to cause us to loose our moorings to this earth. And that ought to be so more and more each day. More and more each day, this earth ought to feel, this is not my home. That reality needs to set in. This is not my home. This is not going to be my permanent dwelling place. When we get to heaven, we'll know we're there. And when we get to heaven, we'll know that we're home. We'll know that. There's no doubt in my mind. But along the way, it's that home feeling, the home feeling of heaven, that ought to draw us. So our hearts ought to be more and more detached from earth and more attached to heaven. So heaven's a real place. But there's only two ways for a child of God to arrive home. Only two ways. And both ways involve a passing from one stage to another, a transition. One way, of course, is death. That's one way you get to heaven, is you die. Death is a reality. All through the scriptures, we see this pattern. There's a name, and then following is he or she died. That pattern is throughout human history. So-and-so lived, they died. People who live different lifestyles, they still die. There's people today who I honestly believe, well, you just change your eating habits, you can live for almost forever. That's just not scripturally so. I'm not saying you shouldn't eat healthy. But different lifestyles die. Different experiences die. Different people with different circumstances die. People who live in different times die. People who live in different places die. People who have different callings, different professions, male and female. Whatever the age, it doesn't matter. Death is real. Death is the reality. And no matter what else is going on, unless the Lord comes first, they will die. Death is real. And all through the Word of God, life is presented to be very short. You consider how life is measured throughout the Scriptures. In Genesis, it's measured by hundreds of years. So-and-so lived 300 years. And that's how it's measured, pretty consistently, throughout the book of Genesis. Yet in Psalm 90, in verse 10, it's brought down to 70. And also there in that verse, it's mentioned 80. And then at the end, it says it is soon cut off. So you've gone from hundreds of years to 70, 80. It's soon cut off. In Job 14 and verse 5, it's counted by months. And in Job 14 verse 1, it's counted by days. And these but few, it says. In Job 10, verse 20, he says, "Are not my days few?" And in Job 14, verse 6, it's, our life is compared to an hireling his day. What does that mean? It's a work day. It's a work day. That's what our life is compared to. So you've gone from hundreds of years to a work day. That's how life is measured in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, it's brought down to a moment. To a moment. It's brought down in Psalm 39, verse 5, the psalmist said, "Mine age is nothing. However long you live, in the big picture, it's as nothing. Life is short. It's brief. And it's getting shorter with each passing moment for each and every one of us. That's a reality. People say, "Well, I don't want to talk about it." Well, not talking about it, it's not going to make it not happen. It's still going to happen. Whether you talk about it or not. Whether you think about it or not. Death is a reality. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, but there, here's how it's measured. There is but a step between me and death. That's true of every one of us. There's but a step between me and eternity. There's but a step between you and eternity. Just a step. Job 7, verse 7, my life is wind. Just boom, it's gone. Psalm 78, 39, a wind that passeth away. Psalm 7, or Job 7, verse 9, as the cloud that is consumed and vanisheth away. See, however life is measured in the Scriptures, it's very short. It's very, very brief. Job 8, verse 9, our days upon earth are as a shadow. Job 19, 25, my days are swifter than a post. That means a messenger on a horse. It's swift. It's there and then it's gone. Cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Psalm 39, verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, as the width of a hand. That's short. Not much distance between here and there. That's our life. That's our life. Isaiah 38 and verse 12, Hezekiah said, mine age is departed and removed from me as a shepherd's tent. Shepherd puts up his tent in the evening, takes it down. It's there and then it's gone. Life is short. Isaiah 40 verse 6, all flesh is as grass. All flesh. Well, I eat good. All flesh is as grass. It doesn't matter. Death is a reality. James 4, verse 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time and then vanisheth away. It's there one moment, gone the next. Life is short. And when death comes, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, to be absent from the body, that's death. When your soul leaves your body, you're dead. You're no longer alive in this world. Your soul has left your body. But for a child of God to be absent from the body, the very second that happens, is to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1, 21, to die is gain. So we get to heaven through death. So for a child of God, death isn't so bad. We get to heaven. I mean, the world thinks the absolute worst thing that can happen to any human being is to die. Well, that's true if you die without Jesus Christ. But that is not true for a child of God. Again, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. For a child of God, the day of death is better than the day of birth. We celebrate birth. But yet for the child of God, the day of death is better. So we get to heaven through death. But there's another way we can get to heaven. And that is the coming of Jesus Christ. And just like death can happen at any moment, so can the coming of Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches very explicitly that Jesus Christ is coming again. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, it is referred to as the day of the Lord Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 6, the day of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25 verse 13, For ye know neither the day nor the hour that the Son of Man cometh. So when speaking of the return of Jesus Christ, it is referred to as a day. It is referred to as an hour. What does that mean? It means it is a certain time. It means it is a very specific time. A day and an hour. It's real. It's something that's going to happen one day. It's going to happen at a specific time. People will say, I've been hearing that all my life. It still hasn't come. It's getting closer. It's getting closer every day. There is a day. There is an hour in which Jesus Christ comes. And if you're without Christ, that is a terrible day and a terrible hour. But for you and I that know the Lord, that's a blessed day. That's a blessed hour. He said, Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. That is, suddenly. The Lord is not going to say, Okay, everybody, you've got 2 hours and I'm coming. Just like that, He comes. He comes quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1 refers to our gathering together unto Him. That's what happens when He comes. Philippians 3 verse 20 and 21, again our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's what happens at the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3 verse 2, we know not when He shall appear. None of us do. We do not know when He shall appear. We do know that He will appear. And it goes on to say, when He does, we shall be like Him. That which is in part will be done away. We shall see Him as He is. So for you and I that are saved, there is coming a day, whether by death, our own death, or His coming. But one way or the other, we're going to heaven. You and I that are saved. One way or the other, we are going to be rescued from this sin-cursed earth. We're going to be delivered from a world that does not know God. From a world that hates God. We're going to be delivered from the sins of this world. From the sorrows, from the trials, from the cares, and from the burdens of life. From the attacks and from the snares of Satan. And from the warfare of this life. And either by death or His coming, we're going to be with Him, and He's real, and He's in a real place in heaven. We're going to be with Him in heaven. Again, either by death or by His coming. And we are to pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. There isn't anyone here that is saved that would we not prefer, but it's not up to us, would we not prefer for Jesus to come before we die? Well, most certainly. But either way, we win. Either way. Whether by death or by the coming of Christ. It's something that we ought to anticipate. We anticipate we're going to die unless Jesus Christ comes first. We anticipate both. Death, the coming of Christ. And that's not a gloomy thing. That's not a depressing thing. Because that's how we get to heaven. We that are saved, there's no other way of getting there. Death or His coming. But the question is, what are we going to do until then? That day is coming. That hour is coming. But what do we do until then? Most of us here, there's been a time, there's been a place in our lives when God came in love and mercy and saved our soul. For most of us, that was decades ago. It's been a while. And we're still here. Why didn't He just save us and take us to heaven? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But He didn't do it that way. He left us here. Why did He leave us here? To live life for Him. That's what we're to do until then. We're to live life for Him. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. It's talking about the saved individual, that he no longer should live the rest of his time. Do any of us know how long of a time that is? No. But we all have a rest of our time. Neither should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life, before we were saved, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they who live that way, think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And then notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Wherefore, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter, no, I'm sorry again, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Yea, I think it meet. I think it is fitting, he says, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. I'm not going to be in this tabernacle forever. I'm only going to be in this tabernacle for a time. But as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I think it's meet for me too. And then he states what he was going to do, to stir up their minds. But that's true of every one of us that are saved. As long as we are in this tabernacle, it is fitting for us to live for Him. Verse 14, knowing, we need to know this, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. We ought to all know that. We don't have to go to the doctor and the doctor say, I've got bad news for you. You've got such and such a disease and unless a miracle happens, you've got 2 months to live. And you say, wow, now I know. Well, you should have known before that. We ought to know that shortly by scriptures, I must put off this tabernacle.
shortly I must leave this life. That's true of all of us, whether saved or unsaved. Shortly, you're going to leave this life. And if you're not saved, you are not prepared to leave this life. And you ought not want to leave this life. Because for you, this is as good as it gets. Right here. But for you and I that are saved, what a blessing to know that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. I mean, almost every time you watch the news, you can rejoice. Shortly, I'm going to be out of this body. I don't have to deal with this anymore. So what are we to do until then? Well, as long as I am in this tabernacle, we ought to be saying, however long it is, may not be the rest of this day, but however long it is, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to live for the one who saved my soul. I'm not going to live for this world. I don't have much time left. And that's true regardless of who we are and what our age is. We don't have much time left. Shortly we must put off this tabernacle. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, not knowing how long that will be, it ought to be our desire that His throne, His power be established in our heart, and that we will live in light of the fact that He owns me, He has all authority over me, and we ought to live with the desire that I want to model His character. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, that ought to be our desire. To be a magnifier of His glory. People have bucket lists, they call them. This ought to be our list. This ought to be it. Oh, before I die, I want to see such and such. What difference will it make? I mean, truly, what difference will it make? It won't make a bit of difference. These things will. As long as I am in this tabernacle, not knowing how long that will be, not knowing what troubles I might have to go through. It ought to be our desire, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I will walk by faith. I will walk with my eyes upon the Lord. I will walk trusting Him, leaning upon Him, believing in Him, seeking Him in all things, seeking to glorify Him in everything I do, and love Him supremely. As long as I am in this tabernacle, that ought to be our desire. Until we get to heaven, that ought to be what we want to do. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, we ought to strive not to be brought into the bondage of sin, not to be brought into the bondage of our culture, not to be brought into the bondage of the thinking of our culture and the philosophies of our culture. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, we want our thoughts patterned after Scripture, not to be swallowed up and engulfed by the influence and the ways of a Christless culture. We're on our way to heaven, but until then, these are the things that we should desire. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, we ought to strive to remember what God has done for us. Every day we awake in this tabernacle, we ought to think of what God has done for us, causing us to live with thanksgiving and praise and in a perpetual attitude of worship as long as we're in this tabernacle. We ought to strive to be the best church member that I can be. That ought to be our desire. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, I will be in church if I'm able.
If I am physically able to get there, I will be there. As long as I am in this tabernacle. As long as I am in this tabernacle, we ought to think, I desire to be an encourager to God's people. To be an example to God's people. To be a blessing to God's people. As long as I'm in this tabernacle. Again, for you and I that are saved, it's not going to be long. You might live another 30 years. Christ may not come for another 100. It's not going to be long. And you're going to leave this body, one way or the other. And you're going to be in heaven. And that's glorious. But if you're here and lost, you're not going to dwell in this tabernacle forever. There's an end coming to this life. It'll come by your own personal death, or it'll come by the return of Jesus Christ. Again, as we said this morning, there's a but then. Lost people say, oh, I'm just going to have a good time. Go ahead. But that will not delay your but then. It won't put it off. You have a great time. But there's still a but then coming. Still a but then. Well, I'll give it some thought after I do such and such things. What makes you think you'll live that long? What do you base that on? Has God told you that you're going to live another 10 years? I know He hasn't. You don't have that promise. Well, the doctor said I was healthy. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Healthy people die every day. Well, I eat right. People that eat right die every day also. I exercise. People die while exercising. We're going to leave this life. And there's only one way to be prepared. And that's knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. John chapter 8. Jesus said, "Ye shall die in your sins." He said it three times to the lost people. There is nothing worse that can happen to a human being than to die in your sins. You may tomorrow lose all your limbs, but that won't be worse than dying and going to hell. You may lose all your loved ones tomorrow. That's not the worst thing that can happen to you. The worst thing that can happen to any human being is to leave this life without Christ. And each day you go through this life without Christ, you come closer to your but then. You're getting closer and closer. The problem is, none of us know how close. You don't know how close you'll be. You are. You may stand up to sing the last song that we're getting ready to sing, and that be it. You don't know. You may not get to the back of the building. You may not get home. You may live another 10 years. You may live another 20. But regardless, there's a but then coming. And again, the only way you can be prepared is Jesus Christ. But for us that are saved, we pray every day, Lord, save the lost. Save the souls. And if you're lost, know that there are people praying for you. You ought to be grateful for that. And for you and I, they're saved. we win no matter what. If we die, we win. If Jesus comes tonight, we win. What a wonderful, wonderful hope and assurance to have. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.